So we're glad you're with us today. Last week we started, we actually updated the issue of as we give birth to a church, as we split and give birth to a church and have, just as Jennifer's going to give birth, we're going to give birth to a church, and the wheels are on, the feet are on the ground, and people have identified, and administration's been set, and bands have been replicated, leadership's been, as we start that process and continue that process, we looked about that last week, and this week, as I was away and able to just do some just thinking, God laid some things on my heart that wasn't exactly where we were going to go initially. We had a series set, and yet again, just the way things dovetailed in the process here, God just kind of changed my heart, and I was looking at some just pondering things and praying about things that over this course of this week. And talking about the new church and giving birth and the issue of the challenge, really the challenge of good health. We just pray for our kids, we pray for babies, we pray for the challenge of good health. Now, physically, we all know the challenges of good health. You guys know that I'm pretty, what you see is what you get, I'm pretty transparent. You've seen the challenge of my good health, you've seen the challenge of me trying to get good health, over the years trying to find health. And physically, we talk about all the things that take for good health. It takes exercise, it takes eating, it takes balance within that process, it takes, you know, all these things. And, you know, I was watching a documentary that was given to me on weight. It was done by Kaiser and some other PBS or something or whatever, History Channel, I don't know. Anyway, it was fantastic. And there, you know, as I watched this thing all the way around, but one of the things they said, which I guess should have made me thrilled, it didn't, as I was walking my 2.5 to 3 miles, is that exercise does very little for weight loss. Did you guys know that? We're all out there exercising like fools, thinking that, man, it's going to make weight loss. Has very, very little to do. The doctors say it has very... Now, it's good for good health. Don't get me wrong. I mean, it's great for cardio. It's great for muscle. It's great for whatever you need to ails you, I guess. Exercise. But that's not why I exercise. I exercise because I want to lose the fat, you know? So I'm sitting there sweating. They're saying, it's not doing you any good. Okay. Then give me a cheeseburger. No. And then they say, you know, basically it comes down to what you eat. You got to really watch, eat, you know, fuel, you know, you need to put in 8 gallons of gas and spend 10 is what they're saying in your body and all that stuff. We all know the challenges of that. Many of you have watched the yo-yo effect that I've had. Some of you have known me for years, knew that there was a phase where I said, okay, I'm just not going to eat. Done. 4 months, no eating. Bam. Done. Nah, gone. It was the best time in my life. I did not think about food. I didn't have to think about food. I just thought, not eating. Not eating. Done. Lost all the weight, man, just not eating, you know. It was great. People said, man, you look really sick, is what they said. Don't be offended, but I look at them and say, yeah, I have AIDS and I'm going to die. That's what I tell them. But that's just my sick sense of humor, and you guys know who know me know that. But guess what? Once I started eating, I remember after 4 months, I was in San Diego. Janet and I were at a pastor's conference in San Diego. After 4 months, I looked at the food, and we were sitting on a restaurant on the bay, and Anthony's Grotto, I'm looking at a small shrimp. Small, not one of those big old suckers. I'm talking about the baby shrimp. Look at that sucker and said, I'm going to eat that. And once I ate that, I gained 175 pounds, just like that. It was gone. It was back on, baby. The challenge of good health. Now, that's really not what we're talking about today. But I started processing that, the challenge of good health, and my own issues of attempting to lose weight and be balanced in that process, not faddish. I thought about the issue of the challenge of good health spiritually. The challenge of being healthy spiritually. And the step of that, of the same type of process to exercise and to eat and to balance within that. But I went one step further than that, and especially as we look, because I was thinking in the context of us starting a church, and giving birth, and the concept of the challenge of good health in the church. How do we measure that? What is the grid by which we use to see that? And this morning, as I was pondering and planning and changing, actually, where we were going, I started to look at how do we measure, because some we will measure the grid. You have an expectation of what is good health for you. You will look and say, what is good health in a church? And yet sometimes I think we need to question that, because you can have a growing church. Some would say, well, our church is healthy because we're growing. That may not be the case. We talk about you can have a growing child, but that doesn't mean it's a healthy child. We looked at that. And yet the issues of spiritual health, the issues of how we grow, there is an issue, the challenge of growth versus health. And it's not just about a growing church. It's about a healthy church. It's about what is the spiritual grid that we use. And if we use growth as a, there's churches that are huge. Doesn't mean that they're healthy. Now here, as we talk about the church, we cannot talk about the church in some nebulous form or universal form, because the church, God's church, is not these four walls. God's church is you. It's me. We are the church. So as we look at our issues of growth versus health, there's some things that we need to look at as a church, but really it comes to individuals, that are we growing and are we healthy, and the challenge of good spiritual health. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, "Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." He says, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And as it comes to the issue of health in the church and health in our lives spiritually, when we look at that, the challenge is to hold fast. Let nothing move you from that. Not giving in to the diversions that try to distract us from being spiritually healthy as a people, as God's church, and impacting the community and our king and for his kingdom. To not be distracted. Let nothing move you. And yet, oftentimes, we are blown so easy. Man, a breeze comes by of something, and we're jumping on that fad. We're jumping on that bandwagon. And he says, dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And as I thought about that verse today, I want to look at some of the things, the challenge for us to stand firm, to not be distracted. The challenge of finding church health, which in essence is spiritual health of an individual. And so I want to go with you some things, and I realize after the first service that we're not going to get through all the verses that I've got written down here. So, you know, I'll mention them, but we're not going to be able to flip through them all. And Marva, I'll just tell you which ones we're going to go to, okay? But first, if we as a people are not going to be distracted, we cannot be distracted from equipping. The issue is we can't be distracted from equipping. We are meant to be equipping ourselves and others. Ephesians 4, Marva, Ephesians 4, 11 to 14. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. The issue is we need to realize as we come that we cannot be distracted from us being equipped. We as pastors, our staff, teachers, we know that our job, my goal is to equip you. That's what God has said. I am to equip you, and you are to take it your own personal equipping to be equipped for works of service, to be part of the kingdom of God, to be engaged in that. The goal, and I know some of you don't like this, but the goal of our life spiritually is change. Some of you don't like change, but that's where we need to be. It's all about change, that we change, we conform to the image of Christ. It's about maturing. It's about stretching. Man, I'll tell you what, it's not just about knowing. I in our church, we got some theologians in our church. Great theologians, better than me. I mean, you know. But it's not just about what you know. It's about being able to function in the body. And you may know it all. You may sit there and, man, you may memorize King James himself. I mean, he may have been your best friend. You know all this stuff. But it's not how much you know. It's are you using it? Does it change your life? Does it impact the lives around you? Does it make you stretch and change? The Word of God is to be active. It's to be powerful. It's to be in our hearts making us change. And I got some of you theological heads who you love studying the Bible. And yet sometimes I got to ask why. Because it's only for knowledge's sake. It's for knowledge so you can tell somebody, namely me, where I was wrong. Man, we can't be distracted from equipping. Not just me equipping you, but you looking at the Word and saying, God, this needs to be real in my life. It needs to be alive in my life. We can't be distracted. We have to equip. And if we are distracted from equipping, then the next is automatic, because we get complacent about evangelism. We get complacent about sharing our faith. We get complacent about that. 1 Thessalonians 1 is a verse. I just love this verse. The Lord's message, which was the Lord's message? It was the gospel. That was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, was his message, okay? Rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. Do you realize the magnitude of that verse? Here is the apostle Paul, saying, you know what? The message of the Lord rang out from you guys. You did it. You got it down. You're down with that. I'm not going to say another word about it. That's all I'm going to say about that. Goodbye. That's what he said in that verse. I don't even need to tell you about it. I don't need to confront you about it. You are doing it. I love it. The Lord's message rang out from you. We use the analogy of a bell. You ring that bell. What does it do? It just go clunk. In the first service, I had a 12-year-old. In fact, I actually embarrassed her because I called her out because she answered. I said, what do you do when you ring a bell? She goes, it rings, it rings, it rings. It was 12 years old. I said, she was a first timer, and then I really embarrassed her. You know, but it rings out. It didn't just go clunk. And he's saying that when you ring that bell, it goes on and on. The echo, the effect of that goes on and on. We use it in the negative sense all the time. He says, your tongue is like that. If you say something wrong, sometimes we want to reach out and grab it, swallow it back down. If we are harsh, if we are wrong-spirited, boy, because we can't unring the bell, can you? You ring that bell, you can't grab the echo. It's gone. And we see it in the negative sense. That's why we have to be careful with our words. Yet we need to see it in the positive sense. I need to be directive with my words because when I ring that bell, it's going to ring out around the world. That your faith in God has become known everywhere. Because one telling the other that echo of that bell. We can't become complacent in evangelism, living it out. Some of you say, well, I'm just living my life. I'm just living as an example. That's great. Live the example. You know, then live the example of dieting and never eat. Just keep your mouth shut and watch what happens. You're going to die. And the same is true in our faith. If we live that example of I'm never going to speak, you know, I appreciate the balance of living our lives. At the same time, you've got to share. If you're alive, if you have life, you want to speak. You want to share what God has done in your life. It's not about me or Pastor Ben or a staff or your teacher or your life group leader only sharing. We can't become complacent in evangelism. I think part of the burden of many churches, people, and individuals is as well as we can't become callous to the needs of those around us. I think in our society, it's easy to become callous to the needs, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, whatever need may be. It's so easy to become callous to the needs of those around us. We approach life, instead of approaching life like this, with our hands and taking people, we approach life like this. Stay away, stay away, stay away. I don't want to trust. And often we need to see people, and we need to see the value that God places on them. Not only the needs of people, but the needs of the church, that we are callous to the needs of God's church and what it takes and the needs of people. It's not about saying, hey, Pastor Bill, so-and-so has a need. Can you meet it? It's about us being sensitive to the Spirit of God. I do not believe that it's your responsibility to meet the needs of every person. I do not believe that. I don't believe you're equipped to meet the needs of every person. I don't believe God's word says that. I don't even believe it's the church's need, the church's responsibility to meet the need of every person. But we need to be sensitive to the needs of those that we can meet and where God says to you as an individual, I see a need in that person's life and I'm going to help meet that need. It may be the emotional need of nothing more than a hug. It may be a spiritual need of saying, pray with that person. How can I go? But you're sensitive to the Spirit's leading in your life, saying, God, make me aware of the needs of those around us. And I think at times we become callous to the needs of those. And if we need to walk in the presence of God where we have that impression in our heart. I think in a church especially, God's church as people, not only are distracted from equipping, complacent in evangelism, and not callous to a need, but also not hindered by pettiness. After the first service, I said, man, you hit us all. Everybody's toes were going, ooh, they were curling up in their shoes. I'll probably get you too. I got mine. That's why I wore my motorcycle boots today. It's really nice. Hindered by pettiness. I've got them. You've got them. I guess because I was thinking through this through the week, I started looking in my own life at what are the things that were petty issues. It is so easy to major on the minors. That those minor things become major, and they don't even have a minor place or nothing. And a good health in a church is impossible when we forget what the main thing is. It's kind of like fishing. I had a guy use the analogy. You know, you go fishing, and when you stop fishing outside the boat, you start picking on the inside. When you forget that the goal is to get the fish, you start picking on the fishermen. And I think in churches, if we have our pettiness that we bring in, the expectations that we bring in are petty. It distracts us. Given my church history, both being raised in a church and then working in various churches, I got to tell you that I believe, honestly, that our church is better than most. I really do. My hat's off to our people. That our church is by far exceeds and is great compared to some of the churches that I've been in and where I grew up in. But we still have petty issues that can distract if we let it. It's too cold. It's too hot. We went from those who said, when we first started, you're having donuts in church on a Sunday morning? How can you? That's blasphemous. To a couple weeks ago when we stopped having donuts, there are no more donuts in church. I'm not coming. This was the donut church and I'm not coming anymore. Okay. Bring your own. We told you there's a donut shop around the corner. We equipped you. The music's too loud. The drums are too loud. Scott had it too loud. I can always blame Scott. He's good for that. It's too soft. I can't hear. It's too casual. Bill's wearing a t-shirt. I had a nice shirt on, but then they gave me this Omar the Tent Maker camp shirt. It fits Omar, so I took it. And then my wife said, my sleeves are too long. All I needed to do, it is graffiti weekend. I thought I needed to have my peg cigarettes right there. And that would have really sent some of you over the edge right there. But I love to do that. You guys know I get a kick out of that watching you because I love all the cards coming in about petty issues. I guess I could have taken a box of chalk or something and they really, you know, wouldn't have known. Which we did that as well when I was a kid. The issue of pettiness, just petty things. Do you see we have people who have petty issues. I got to sit here. That's my chair. I'm going to move. You know, no. Petty issues. You have them and I have them. You say, God, just, man, that's not the main thing. And it's not far from being hindered by pettiness to what you've heard me say about not being spiritually selfish. Not being spiritually selfish. I thought about that because, in essence, those words, that doesn't fit, does it, when you really come down to it? Spiritual, selfish. The reality is we make it look spiritual, but it's nothing more than selfishness. We'll cover it like it's a real spiritual issue. God told me, or I prayed about it. But it's selfishness. We bring our expectations, and you know what? The church that I grew up in, it didn't do it that way. Oh, so that means the church you grew up in means that I'm supposed to do it the way you did it with the church you grew up in. Yes. Well, why don't you go back to it? Well, it closed. Okay. You know, the church books, the books I read, tell me that we're not supposed to do it that way. Oh, okay. All the spiritually selfish, and some will come and say, my opinion is, and in my head, I know I'm twisted, but in my head I'm thinking, my opinion is, when they say that, and then I'm going to say, you're always right. Like, your opinion's always right, and it's like a belly button, everybody's got one. All the spiritually issues that we see, I get people who write me notes, and this is by far minimal in our church. I'm going to tell you, we're taking the negative aside, we'll see the positive here in a minute. I get people, you guys write me some of the most bizarre notes. I love it. I mean, really around staff, we sit around and laugh, some of them. I can't do anything but that, honestly. And some of them are, you know, I appreciate your heart. But we get some that say, you know what, we don't like the fact that you don't use the word. You don't use the word enough. Now, you know, we've probably skipped over numerous verses already, and we're going to skip over a whole bunch more. But they're not saying that I don't use the word to preach from. They're saying that I don't use the word because I'm reading it off the screen. Instead of holding my NIV Zondervan. Then I get notes that people in the church are rude because they're texting during church. Amy Gaines, are you texting this morning? Do you have your iPad in front of you? There it is, right there. And people complain because we got students and adults who take notes on these electronic devices. I can't do that. I'm a dinosaur. Plus, my fans are too fat. But the reality is, you look down and you get all bent out about the fact that those people are playing games. Well, they may be. I'm boring, so they may. But on the other hand, they may be taking notes. That's how I found out. Amy Gaines came to me. Billy Ray. That's what she called me. Billy Ray. That's a pastoral term of offense. You know, Billy Ray. And she's showing me the notes that she took. We got kids that do that, students that do that. And I get, no, they're being rude. No, they're not. They're taking notes. We avoid the fact that all truth is God's truth. We have some who say, you know what, Pastor Bill, we don't think you should teach topically like today. You shouldn't teach topically. You should do verse by verse by verse, go through, start at the beginning, go to the end. That's great. There's churches that do it. I love it. That's fine. However, do you realize that if you do that, there are principles in God's word. Listen to me. There are principles in God's word. The beauty of the canon of the word is that God put it together from beginning to end, and there is a thread that goes through that narrative. And if you take it verse by verse by verse by verse, you will miss the thread of what is given throughout the word that you can tie from Genesis to Revelation, taking individual issues of the principles of God's word. I appreciate your heart for the love for the word. Great. But the love of the word, whether I use 12 verses today from various sections of the word to show you a thread of the word, is no different than if I take it James 1:1 or John 1:1, in the beginning was the word. The word is the word, period. No matter how it's seen, whether it's on the screen or it's in my King James Bible, whether it's in the new NIV Bible, or whether it's on, you know, whether it's on my iPad that I don't know how to use, wherever it may be, it's the word. Not spiritually selfish. It's not about me. We sang that just this morning. It's about him. But we make it that way. My church growing up didn't do it this way. We did it that way. All the issues, no hymns, hymns, you know, this, that. We have all these expectations and preferences that we bring. Can't be selfish. Our church, I will tell you, by far is better than that in most cases. We have seniors who, you know what, I agree. Some of the music that we do, Glenn and I are, okay, Glenn is not old. I'm old. Had a birthday, hit the double nickel. You know, I may not appreciate some of the things, but there's nothing like being able to sit over here and watch over here our students stand up and worship. Nothing. Thank you, Melanie. Nothing. And you know what? I appreciate our seniors who now understand that. They do. I appreciate our students who, and Paul and the musicians, are taking our hymns and redoing them to the issue of our students who are now in appreciation for that which has history in the hymns. That's why we have a blended service. It's not about one song. It's not about one. It's about saying, God, man, just, I don't want to be selfish. I want it to be not about me, but about you. Stretch me. As we close, let me tell you what the church should be, not what it's not about. The church should function like a body. Function like a body. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that we all have, that God's made many parts, so we're all there. We have arms and legs and fingers and ears. We function like a body. And the key word there is function like a body. That we're jointly together. That God created all the different parts to function. Some of you are all put together, but you're not functioning. And the issue of the Bible, when he talks about that he says the church is a body, is that it functions. Why are we even saying, why are we going to start another church? Because you know what? In some cases, we have two arms, eight ears, three eyes. We need to find another one. And we're going to give people the opportunity to serve, to replicate, to get involved, to participate, not be spectators. You can be all put together. Some of you are sitting in that chair. You know the Lord. You have given him your heart and your life. You are a believer. But you as a body in this body are not functioning. You're dead. You're static. You're just sitting there. You come, you do your reasonable service, which is Sunday morning, and you walk away. Function like a body. Move. That's what the church is about. We're to function like a body. But we're also to love like a family. To love like a family. Marvin, none of these verses, I'm going to throw them out there. I'm not going to any of them, okay? They can write them down on their electronic devices and get somebody mad. Galatians 3, 28 and 29. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. I'm sure that was fast. You got it. Go back to the website. That we're to love like a family. Love like a family. That we care, we forgive, we practice the presence of forgiveness. That we want restoration, that we don't let things separate us. That we love like a family, that people will see, that the world will see that, man, we're believers because we have a love one for another that's different than the world does. We function like a body. We love like a family. And part of loving like a family is getting to know each other. Not having your holy little huddle. We have new people in this church today. We have people who are visiting for the first time. You should be, those of you who are our church family, you should be zeroed in. Man, your radar should go off and say, I don't know that person. I'm going to go welcome that person. I'm going to love them like they're part of a family. They need to walk out of here feeling like, man, that church, that pastor may not have it together, but those people love one another. Okay? Which is what I hear all the time, tell you the truth. We came back because, man, your church is the most loving church in the world. You, on the second hand, are something else. But the reality of loving like a family. Thank you, Brother Lee. By the way, this is free. Last week, 72 years old, getting baptized after coming to know Christ with his grandson. Is that not the best? I'm telling you what. All right, quickly, priority spiritual living. The church would priority spiritual, we should prioritize our spiritual living. Hebrews says, don't give up the assembly of together, man. Don't give up meeting together. And yet, I know some of you think this is just a soapbox for me, and it is. I give it to you right now. But we need to prioritize our spiritual living, and this is going to step on some toes, and some of even after the first service, we don't like that, but we've let things that seemingly are good take priority over our life. And I want to honor those of you who are parents who say, you know what, I know my son was good enough to play high comp, but he's not going to go in that league. Because going into that league is going to take him out of our youth group, is going to take him out of Sunday mornings, and he's not playing. And I know some of you are going to say, well, yeah, there's the youth pastor speaking, you know. And some of you say, oh, but how much is it going to teach him? The principle you're teaching your kids is when you can give up Sunday for anything, is that they can give up Sunday for anything. That's what you're teaching them. And you'll get mad at me and you'll argue with me. Give it 10 years and see where they're at. The issue of our life is we need to prioritize. And for all of us adults who just said amen, what about your job? What about your hobby? What about your weekend at the lake? What do we give up? What will it take? The question is, what does it take in your life to blow off church or to blow off life group? What does it take? How important is it? Well, it's really, I don't blow it off at all right now because football season hadn't started. We laugh. Listen, truth be known, we have some of people who when the early game's on, you won't be in church. And you know it. And that's not a joke. And you're just showing your kids that I can sit home and be a couch potato because that dude throwing that little pigskin is more important than the leather-bound word of God. That's what you're showing. You say you're on a soapbox. I am, and I will stay on it. Prioritize our spiritual living. I appreciate guys who look, they're going to change jobs. I appreciate, we hear guys changing jobs. Well, I get a bigger paycheck, or I get this, I get that. But some people say, I got to find a school, make sure the school district's okay. I got to make sure all this is okay. And they fail to say, I got to make sure there's a church down there that I can get into and find God's word and that I can serve and I can minister to. Do you realize we've had people in our church who have left and then ended up coming back because they had all this there, but they all realized, I'm dying spiritually because I cannot find a spiritual life there that I need to invest in. And they move back. Wow, pretty bizarre. And so if you'll work around the clock and you'll blow off on your life group and blow off because you have to work and you want to work and you think, I just need to, you're teaching a principle that says we can blow it off. Balance is needed. I'm not legalistic on this point. You know that. We had no balance growing up. My spiritual living in my house, we never took a vacation. Never. If the doors were open, we were there. We could not miss. And when my dad finally got pressured to say we're going to take a vacation, you know where he took us? To a Christian camp to work. Woohoo! Genetic Park, here we come, you know? Sitting in the dirt. You know, I couldn't even fish because there was like, you can't fish in a Christian camp or something. I don't know. So the balance is needed. You need to get away. You need to recreate. You need to refresh. You need that. We all do. But you and I both know what the priority level is of our spiritual living, of what we can blow it off and how easy we do. I suppose you want me to move on. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We're to cherish the church like a bride. The Lord loves his church. And do we? Do we honor the church? Do we see the institution of the church? Do we honor the body of it, the leadership, the servants? We're to serve a loving king. Serve out of love, not guilt, not out of grief, but we serve out of gratitude. We serve out of love. Are you serving? And lastly, we need to see the value that we have in our Father's eyes. I realize for some of you, your father figure is a negative. But that's not God. That our significance and our value is established by him. That he loves you, that nothing can separate you from the love of God. We looked at the last series of how much God loves you and how he sees you. That you are justified, you are forgiven, you are declared righteous, you are given his imputed righteousness, you are forgiven completely, you are completely changed, he's given you a new nature. He says, you are my child and all of the air that goes with that. And you are valued in your Father's eyes. So today as we talk about the challenge of growth, the challenge of health, we need to exercise our faith. Exercise our faith. We need to feast on the things of God And we need to live in the presence of a loving Father. We need good health, spiritual health. Can't be distracted. And if I've assaulted your mind this morning to challenge your heart, as Pastor Ben says, which I love, great. My toes are just as raw as yours. But sometimes we need to come back and focus on what really is the main thing. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you for being a gracious and awesome God. Thank you that we can have life and have it to the fullest. I'm thankful for every individual here. I'm thankful that it's not based upon us, but it's based upon you. God, I pray you will give us individually spiritual health, that we will seek that wholeness. Father, I thank you that we're not here by mistake, we're here by design. For every person here this morning, I pray that your spirit would have free way and that they would sense your presence. For those who are here, as I've already talked to some who are looking for a church, God, I pray most of all they'll find one where they can serve, where they can grow, where they can be equipped. It may not be here. Lord, help us, help them to find one. But they got to go. They got to be. They can't forsake the assembly. God, if there's areas in our life that we need to change, I just pray you would help us to change it. That it's about change, about growth, stretching. God, I do pray that you would just be the Lord of our lives in our midst. I pray for Jennifer and Jordan. As we go out of here, we'll be thinking of them tomorrow as well. Thank you for being an awesome God. We love you today. May we honor you in all that we say and do as we walk out of here and throughout this week. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.